If you would, just open up to John chapter 15, and we're going to start in verse 12. I don't remember exactly what verse we ended with last Sunday, but we're going to read potentially through to chapter 16, verse 3. And again, we are looking through John 14, 15, and 16 over these couple weeks and doing what is called by some exegetical teaching or exegetical preaching as opposed to topical. Topical is when a preacher has a particular topic, a theme on their heart, and they come with a message related to that topic. Exegetical is when you're actually kind of doing a Bible study, going through the Bible. We need both. And we need to study the Word of God line upon line. And so that's what we're doing. And if you would, look with me in verse 12, as you're turning there still or opening your app, I just want to give us some context. Jesus is speaking, in case you don't know or forgot, this is just after the Last Supper. If you don't know what that is, Jesus, the night before he was betrayed and taken to be crucified, he had a final Last Supper with his disciples. It was the Passover. And this is where Jesus washed their feet and said some amazing things. This is the setting. They've just finished the Passover meal. Jesus knows he's about to be betrayed. He's giving his final words to his disciples before he is taken to do that. And he starts to speak of kind of this new covenant era that is about to come. And so that's some of what we're going to be understanding more, hopefully, this morning. He just spoke, as you may remember from the last Sunday, about abiding, which is something that John David brought back up this morning, abiding to bear fruit. And today, if I could kind of like boil down kind of where this portion of his message goes, it's friendship with Jesus would mean these three things. Friendship with Jesus would mean loving like Jesus. Friendship with Jesus would mean knowing Jesus. And friendship with Jesus would mean suffering with Jesus. So let's dive in. John chapter 15, verse 12. Friendship with Jesus would mean loving like Jesus. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so we know kind of what some of that would mean, because we know the whole story. We know that Jesus, the very next day, was hanging on a cross for the benefit of all who would be saved. These disciples, and I don't want to make fun of them, because if I was one of them, I probably would have been in the same boat. They kind of didn't really get it. They didn't really get that he was about to be betrayed and actually die on a cross. I mean, yeah, I mean, we know. Like, they weren't even, like, supporting him in the moment of his death. So when Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, I think the disciples are like, yeah, Jesus has loved us. Like, he's an amazing person, but I don't think they got the full idea of what he specifically was referring to. He's speaking of something, an act that he's about to do, being the passion, being the death on the cross. Love one another as I have loved you, verse 13, and here's where he spells it out. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And so he's beginning to allude to this coming act that he's about to do of laying down his life for his friends. In other words, he's speaking of the birthing of his church. He's about to leave this earth and leave behind a church. And he's speaking into it love. And he's speaking as the premise and basis of that love, his death. But he says, no greater love has anyone than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So there's if you English nerds, there's an indirect object. There is a beneficiary or recipient of this act of love and laying down his life. It's called his friends, which begs the question, who are his friends? Right? Who are the beneficiaries of this? We'll read the next verse. You are my friends, which, as we know, he's already defined, that means the beneficiary of his sacrificial death, if, condition. We don't like conditions. But I would rather embrace conditions if the one who created heaven and earth say their conditions. I would rather embrace it and trust his conditions. What is the condition? You are my friends if you do whatever I command you.
That word, whatever, is, there's another Greek word, pas, which would mean all, total, everything. He didn't use that word. He used another one, hosos, I think, which would mean to the extent of, as much as. It's like an extent. In other words, what I'm getting at is he's not saying that you are my friends if you live in sinless perfection and literally obey every single thing that I've ever said and you never make any mistakes. That's not the idea. It's you are my friends if you your heart opens up to obedience to whatever it is that I want to do. The sin nature in you is going to have some kind of resistance in your heart. Can I get a witness? Don't feel condemned if you have a resistance in your heart and a fear even to obey Jesus, because every human who has ever followed Jesus has that. Don't feel condemned if you have that. But there is something that happens by the revelation of the Holy Spirit that reveals who Jesus is as Lord. And when a heart sees that revelation and confesses lordship earnestly, you are willfully saying, you are my leader. I'm giving my life to you. This happened to me at the age of 17, as you well know. I didn't have a clue what I was stepping into. I didn't have a clue the adjustments that this Lord was going to start requiring of me after I made that confession. But I made that confession, and I meant, as he said, whatever. Is that what he said? Whatever? Whatever I command you. That was what was in my heart. Whatever you're going to command me, you are now my Lord. And he definitely took me up on that. That is how you enter into the kingdom, is that confession. That is how we become friends of Jesus, is the confession of his lordship, that we make a decision, he now has my life. How in the world can you give somebody your life on that level? I would say, if he's laid down his on a cross, when I deserve that punishment and he bore it, the only one who doesn't deserve it, that's how. You are my friends, beneficiaries of my sacrificial death, if you do whatever I command you to do. Submission to Jesus causes us to become friends of Jesus. Friends of Jesus become the beneficiaries of his death. Making sense? Becoming a beneficiary of his death enables us to love others with the love that we've received. You do not get to brag about how holy you are if you have submitted your life to Jesus. Ain't no bragging rights to that. You're not good for doing that. You're simply coming into the revelatory knowledge of what is truth, that he is Lord. In other words, you are doing what's best for you, not for him, for you, by declaring that he's Lord. Submission to Jesus makes us friends. Friends make us beneficiaries. And here's, if I could sum kind of that little section of John 15 up, I would say this. Jesus established his own death as the source of love that would reside in those who submit themselves to him. That's a lot of words. I don't know if you're like me, but I might need to hear that again. Jesus established his death as the foundation of love that would now reside in the church, built on that foundation of his death. That love would now reside in believers, followers of him, friends of him, and they would then be enabled to sacrificially love others with the love that they received from him. Are you following? He starts this thing off saying, this commandment I give you, that you love one another as I've loved you. And if we reverse engineer the picture, his love is what enables that. This isn't a command for you just to love and find some love in your heart to be able to love others. It's to receive. And the fruit of receiving love is you now have it to give. Let's go on to verse 15. Friendship, we just said friendship with Jesus means loving like Jesus. Friendship with Jesus means knowing Jesus.
And I pray even as we read these amazing next few verses that it becomes an illumination to our soul. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants. Hear that. No longer do I call you servants. I want to call out right now that some of us in this room have a servant mentality with regards to their service to Jesus. And Jesus does not have that mentality towards you. No longer do I call you servants. Why? For a servant does not know what his master is doing. Has anybody ever played football before? Not one of you. John, there we go. Bob. On a team? Okay. All right. So I'm speaking to the opposite of the choir. So on a organized football team, you have one person who stands on the sidelines. And if they're a male, they would be called the water boy. And their role is to have water in a bottle, and their function is to make sure that those players on that field are hydrated. So they are not suited up. They're not wearing a uniform. They don't have a number. They work for the team. They are not on the team. You understand what I'm saying? Incredibly important role, by the way. You talk to the NFL teams, and I mean, the role of keeping those players hydrated is extremely important for their optimal performance on that field. But that water boy is not privy to the strategies because they don't need to know. They're not privy. They're not memorizing all the plays during the week so that they know when the quarterback is calling out this play. They know how to line themselves up, assuming that they're on the offense. They're not aware of the strategies, the plays. The coach is not bringing them into kind of the thought process and how we're going to defeat this next team and what their weaknesses are. And they don't know any of that. What they know is water. You follow what I'm saying? But the players are hearing directly from the coach his studies of this next week's team, what are the runs that they play? What are the routes? How can we reposition our defense to stop their offense? They're aware of all of that kind of inside information because they're on the team. They're not just working for the team. You following? In the old covenant, before Jesus, we had a water boy role with God. It was called the law. We didn't have to understand why the law was given, why we're not allowed to do this, but we are allowed to do that. We need to do this. We don't need to understand why. We just need to do it. Because we are not on the team. We're working for God. New covenant, new dispensation, my friends. Whole new way of how God wants to relate to you and me. It's called friends. It's on the team. It's in the huddle. It's knowing the plays. It's knowing the strategy. It's hearing directly from the coach. You could even say in maybe one sense that when you look at a football team, the coach is over there yelling from the sidelines. He's calling plays. He's talking to his players. And it's almost like his players are a manifestation of what he is wanting them to do. And in the same way, Jesus, maybe he's not on the sidelines. He's within us. And he's speaking out to us in the church on the earth is to be a manifestation of what Jesus is speaking to his players, you and me. So, friendship with Jesus means knowing Jesus. If we're not servants and we're, what are we? But I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Your new covenant inheritance is to have things made known to you by Jesus. If you don't have faith in your heart that God wants to speak, and I'm not just talking about he already spoke in the canonized scripture. Yes, that's true. But without the Holy Spirit revealing to you in your innermost being, it's just a bunch of head knowledge. And I probably, the most Pharisaic people of our day that I know the Bible well. So knowing the Bible is not what Jesus is talking about here. It's the Holy Spirit with an open heart looking to Jesus that he speaks to us and he kind of reveals those plays to his team. I want to be one of those people. How about you? I've called you friends. So here we go. Let's kind of recap what we've just said. Submission to Jesus causes us to be friends. Being friends means that we are now on the field. We know the plays. We're in partnership with Jesus. I want you to embrace that over your life.
This is what he speaks over you. He wants you in partnership with him. Not to kind of eck out your existence and one day hope he allows you into heaven. He wants you to be living from a place of heaven here on this earth every day in communion with him who dwells in heaven but also dwells in you, and he's leading you. And I get that some of you may say, well, you don't know my life, Pastor. Maybe you like have heaven all day long. I'm sure you like float through your house and through Detroit and you're just speaking in tongues all day long. No, most of the time, there's opposition. Most of the time, there's stuff like what Sine was saying this morning, where there's resistance coming. But we have connection. We have the down payment of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit living inside of us. There will come a day where there will be no more obstruction. It will be unhindered fellowship with him without any sin. But right now, we've got a down payment. But we do have a down payment of the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, and he speaks to us through that Spirit. And he wants you to participate in the game. The church, can I remind us, is built on what we're talking about. Communication from the divine. Jesus was walking with his disciples in Matthew 16. And he says, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter famously says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, Jesus responds to him and says, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven, revealed. And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock, what rock? Revelation. Upon this rock, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Divine communication came to Peter, and Jesus, when he heard that divine revelation come through Peter's mouth, he told Peter, that thing that you just experienced, revelation, that's what I'm going to build my whole church on. Who are in here is the church. Well, your life is being built on that. Communication from the divine. You are friends, Jesus says. All you have to have is a heart that says yes, receives his love and says, yes, you are Lord. I will obey your commands. I will follow you. I'm not trusting myself. I'm not trusting in the government. I'm not trusting in my friends and my society and the wisdom and the magazines and the apps and the podcasts. I trust in you. You are the one that I trust. That's it. You open up that doorway, you can receive revelation. And Jesus builds his church on that. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, some in the realms of Christianity, from certain theological kind of flows, groups, would take this verse that I just read, this portion of this verse, and use it as a foundation to support some of their theology around doctrines of predestination and the elect. And some of you are like, what are you even talking about? So let me explain what I mean. And the idea that you did not choose me, I chose you. That Jesus predestined, the Father has predestined all people to either some be saved, who are called the elect. They have been elected by God, by the foreknowledge of God, and all others have been predestined to be damned. And it's the sovereign plan of God that all things happen according to his sovereignty. And if I'm honest with you, it's not just the scripture. There are several scriptures that would be used to support that idea. And I get it. I'll say this. At an intellectual level, I do understand where they get that. But at a heart level and as I read the full scope of the scripture, can I say I agree with that? I can't say that. My purpose here is not to argue theology. But I do want to say what I can be sure of from this scripture. I can be sure of this. That Jesus is saying, when I left heaven and I came into the earth, you the sinner, me sinless, to pay the penalty and to rescue you, I was choosing you. And you did not choose me. I first chose you. You can take no credit.
He initiated this thing. That's what I can, I with confidence can say he means that. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. We talked about this last week, but just to remind us, what is fruit? Fruit is what grows naturally from a branch when it's connected to the main plant. Pretty obvious. Someone's husband was a little cheeky last Sunday when I asked when I asked about this. I said, what grows on a pine tree? And Cuz decides to say, peaches. And what grows on an apple tree? Apples. Pine tree produces pine cones. Oak tree produces acorns. A grapevine is going to have vines growing on its branches. What about a believer in Jesus? Abiding in the vine, it's going to produce the character and the nature of Jesus. Can I even say the presence and the power of Jesus? The DNA of heaven itself dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit manifesting through us. That's fruit. He says, I appointed you. And that word appoint would also mean ordain. How many of you know that you've been ordained? We good? Set into place. You have been ordained by the Godhead to do what? To bear fruit. And it comes from abiding, and that fruit would remain. And I want to say, with regards to remaining, you know, I was a history major in college, and I've forgotten more than I remember. But I can say this, and that's even what I just said, it fits along with what I'm saying. History is full of people who aren't even remembered today and who were famous in their time, highly influential. That used to freak me out as a kid because I started to think about what happens after you die, and I began to be freaked out that no matter what I do, how am I going to be remembered? How am I going to have lasting importance in this earth? And so I started thinking, I need to be as famous as I possibly can be so that the echo of my life is remembered as long as it can be, because otherwise it's a horrifying thought that the very memory of my existence would be eternally blotted out from all who dwell on the earth. And Jesus is saying that you would bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. My friends, what I'm getting at is so much of what is making a big roar in the earth, the fame and the success and all this stuff, it's fruit that does not remain. Everything that you do out of a place of abiding lives on forever. It becomes part of this thing that Jesus is building on the earth called the church, and it transcends your generation. It continues on beyond you until the day that he finally comes back to his spotless, beautiful bride that you helped build because you abided in the bridegroom. That's fruit that remains. I want to live for that. And fruit, as we looked at last week, it begins in prayer. Don't you love that? That it doesn't begin with you having to do anything. It begins with you first abiding and then simply just praying what you desire as a result of abiding. So if you don't know what I'm talking about, let's continue that very verse. Fruit should remain that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. That's fruit. Some of you think of fruit as something that you're forcing out to and accomplishing. That's God's will. You know what I'm saying? Well, here's God's will, so how are we going to do it? And we need to know God's will, but here's how you do it. You abide in him. And then as you're desiring, you start to pray. Why? Because you don't know how to do it. Amen? Thank you for that word, Alex. I hope you guys could hear it. About that sniper focusing on our thing. So many of us have our focus on this thing that we've got to do, and we actually are missing what God's wanting to do because we're focused on our thing. And the Lord's saying, I'm wanting to call you back into me so that you focus on me and let your focus shift to what I'm focused on. And the first thing you do when you have that focus shift is simply to pray about it, to ask him for it, and he says, I'll do it for you. John 15, verse 7, in case you forgot, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And we looked at a four-part sequence from that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. Delight, desire, request, receive. Would you agree that that's biblical? Delight, desire, request, receive. Can I just throw a couple other scriptures at us to reinforce how true this is? Because some of you are doubting. You're like, yeah, but that's like Jesus talk. He says that he'll do this stuff, but we all know he's not going to really answer the prayer. No, listen to this. And whatever you ask, John 14, 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Is there some faith in your heart that maybe as you abide in him and you have his words in your heart and desires are being put there, that if you pray those desires, he hears it and he will do it? It's not to say that it's a one-time prayer. Sometimes it's continuing in prayer over days, weeks, months, years. He will do it. John 15, 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. That's why he's just said everything that we just read. So we saw that friendship with Jesus means loving like Jesus. We saw that friendship with Jesus means knowing Jesus. And we end this chapter and kind of begin the following chapter with friendship with Jesus means suffering with Jesus. Say amen. John 15, 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, and can we hit pause there? You are not of the world. If you are a friend of Jesus, that means you have made covenant with God. You have had a revelation of Jesus, and you have made covenant with him by placing your faith in Jesus. The scripture says that you become born of the Spirit. Elsewhere, John says you become born of God. You are born again, Jesus also says. In other words, you were born from your mom, but when you receive Jesus, you become born again. There is now the kingdom of heaven inside of you, and when you come under the administration of that king, submitting your life to that king, and with his Spirit dwelling inside of you, you are no longer of this world. You live in this world, right? You have flesh that really feels attached to this world. Can I get a witness? And sometimes that flesh wants to pull you into the things of this world, but you're not of this world. You have the Spirit of another dimension, heaven, in you. You're not of this world. And he goes on to say, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And so what we're seeing is being a friend of Jesus, as we have defined thus far, would mean that the world that we're living in is going to oppose us because it opposed Jesus. That is a reality that we just have to embrace. It's not a maybe I'll get exempted from this, but other Christians have to face some stuff. Following Jesus, you are essentially a sojourner in a world coming from one dimension that loves Jesus, but walking through a world that hates him. Verse 20. Actually, yeah, verse 20. Well, okay, maybe I'll just, hey, mommy. I'll just say this quickly. When I first gave my life to Jesus, there were changes that were being made in my life. Many of you know some of the stuff, like the partying and the drugs and the alcohol and all that stuff. And even though some of my friends thought it was weird, nobody was like down on me. No one was like, oh man, you should get high. You know what I mean? It was kind of like, okay, like you found Jesus. Like that's good. That's good for you. You do you, you know? If that makes you happy, that's good. It was kind of that kind of vibe. But then in my maturity, God started leading me to make radical leaps of faith that risked things and didn't make sense in this natural world. And now all of a sudden these people that are like, good, I'm glad you found religion. I'm glad you're walking the straight and narrow. All of a sudden they're like, bruh, like,
There's this rejection.
I'm trying to think of the right word, but like jeering.
You know, like you can tell it's like disgust. Like, what is wrong with you? Why would you make that decision? Like, that's so irresponsible. And so what I'm wanting to say is you're not of this world, and this king is leading his people, and the world does not see the king. Nor do they have the faculties to even perceive the kingdom of which he is leading you into. And when you make decisions based on the instructions of this king to walk in this kingdom, they don't see the kingdom, they're not of that kingdom, and they hate the kingdom. Because ultimately they hate the king. So having said, so do you want to be his friend? The cool thing about Jesus, unlike the devil, is that he lets you know up front what the result's going to be. Devil says, it's going to be good, it's going to taste good, it's going to feel good, why don't you come on and do it? And then you find that your life's all messed up because you did it. Jesus is like, hey, you follow me? Look where my life led, to a cross. You want to follow? He lets you know, but verse 20, let's keep on going. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Jesus is saying that he was rejected of man because ultimately they were really rejecting the Father. He was just the ambassador of the Father. He didn't even take the rejection personally. He knew that they were rejecting the God the Father. And he's saying, if they rejected me because of the Father, they will also reject you, my servants, my ambassadors, because they ultimately hate the Father. It's him, not you. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Here comes the shift. But when the Helper comes, the Helper, who is this Helper? Whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. This Holy Spirit is going to be within you, and he's going to testify of Jesus inside of you. He's going to reveal Jesus. He's going to speak of Jesus. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Reveals Jesus. And when he reveals him inside of you, guess what else happens? And you will also bear witness. Jesus is revealed in you, and then outwardly you become a witness out externally from the witness that you are seeing internally. You start acting in ways that come from the Spirit of God. You start making decisions in life that come from the Spirit of God that the world can't see, and you're testifying of this King. If you can go into the next chapter, and we'll just read these first three verses. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. If Jesus didn't tell us about the persecution that inevitably comes to those who follow him, we would surely stumble as soon as we face it. But by telling us on the front end, look, embrace it now, you are going to face opposition as a result of following me. But there's something about the potency of the revelation that comes from the Holy Spirit where you see Jesus, it makes your heart say, where else am I going to go? I'm not making a decision here. Well, I see that there's persecution, so I'm going to have to, like, you know, maybe talk to my wife and get back with you in a few days, and we'll see if we can follow you. The revelation inside of you is you are supreme. King of kings, Lord of lords, you are the Christ, you are my Messiah, you're the only one who knows how to live this life, you're my only option. And following you is going to face persecution, but as we're going to see in this next chapter, be of good cheer, I, Jesus, have overcome the world.
To follow Jesus, we must know the price up front, that there is help from a helper. Verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And I can tell you, I have had people who claim to be Christians wanting to put a closed door in front of me to stop me from doing what I'm supposed to do. They think they're trying to help me. Paul, part of being a Christian is also prudence. You need to be thinking about the effects of these decisions that you're making. Well, yeah, but if Jesus is leading you, prudence kind of goes out the window now, doesn't it? Stepping out of a boat and walking on water can't be defined as prudent. Whoever kills you will think they're offering God a service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Could somebody get some... I just want to make a response now.